This is the final section of Colossians that we've been in. So we've been marching through the entire book of Colossians. And so this is the final section that we're going to look at this morning, which is the very end of chapter 4. And what I hope, if you've been here most of the Sundays, or maybe the Sundays you weren't, you're able to listen online, that you've got a good glimpse of what Paul is saying to this one specific group of Christians in Colossae, and helping them to understand about how the gospel has power, and it's intended to penetrate not just their own personal lives, but it's to move out of them into a movement into their community, and all around the region is what Paul is hoping. And if you remember, Paul's writing this from prison, and so he's pushing forward much of the stuff, much of the claims, much of the theology that has led him to be imprisoned. But it's a powerful image, and I hope you've seen how this has been pieced together. And so I want to kind of give you a summary of everything that we've covered, and then land exactly where he's finishing up in these admonitions that he's giving folks how to live out this faith with one another. So let's read it, and then we'll spend some time talking about it. It's chapter 4, the very end. We're going to start at verse 2 and read all the way through the end of the chapter. And there's a lot of fun names in this section, too. So I'll read them. I always tell you that if I don't know how to pronounce something, I just try to say it really confidently, and then everybody believes that you know how to say it. So I'll just be honest with you. There's my confession. Colossians chapter 4, starting verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one with you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers of Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you, in turn, read the letter of Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. And so it ends like a letter. I remember several weeks ago when we started Colossians, we said that it begins like a letter because this is a letter. Paul is writing this from prison or house arrest, and he intends it to be taken out to the people that he's writing to and publicly read aloud for them to process and to think about. And so if you remember, it begins with, hey, I'm Paul, I'm an apostle of Christ, and I'm writing to you. In the very beginning of Colossians, he says, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. And then at the end here, he's signing off. He's, my name's Paul, signing the letter off. He's giving them greetings. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Remember where I'm at. Remember the situation that I'm in. And grace to be with you as the church of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a few themes that are happening today because in the church calendar, as we celebrated, this is Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is that moment in the church calendar, in the Gospels, and it's actually one of the interesting events that's in all four of the Gospels. So all the Gospel writers, no matter how they're seeking to tell the story of Jesus Christ, believe that the event of Palm Sunday is important. Palm Sunday commemorates the moment that Jesus, in his ministry, comes into Jerusalem and really publicly announces that he's making a claim as the King of the Jews, the Messiah, the one that they have been waiting for. And so Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a donkey, And you know kind of how the story likely goes, is that all these crowds are gathered around him, and they're celebrating, and it says they're waving palm branches, as the kids did this morning. They're excited, they're screaming Hosanna, because finally, the one that they had been waiting for, the Jewish people, had been waiting for hundreds of years, thousands of years, hoping that the Messiah would finally come, had arrived. And so this was the moment of deepest hope. And yet, as we know, as we sit here and celebrate Palm Sunday on Sunday, as the days unfold this week, we realize that the very same people that stood up and yelled Hosanna are going to be the ones that are gathered in a crowd, a mass again, and will yell Crucify Him. Because as Jesus, over the next few days, begins to better flesh out who He is and what He came for, we find the reality that folks were expecting this military leader, this hero that was going to come and to conquer the Roman Empire and to raise them to a place of power. And when Jesus doesn't turn out to be that type of Messiah, then quickly the crowds turn on Him. His followers become fewer and fewer and fewer. And so we know that the way the week ends now is we'll end with Jesus' death. We also know that on Easter we'll get to celebrate His resurrection. But as that story unfolds, we all know that years later, Jesus then resurrects. He ascends to be with His Father. And then Jesus' message goes forth through Paul, through the Apostle Paul. And so years later, Paul is now writing this letter to the Colossians that we've been studying. The same point, the same way the message goes forward through followers is what Paul is trying to emphasize to the Colossians. And so the way that Jesus comes into town in the triumphal entry and is gathering the people that are truly devoted to Him, but faces the persecution of the Roman Empire, is very similar to the situation that Paul finds himself in. Paul is proclaiming the truth of God. Paul is proclaiming that the kingdom of God transcends anything of this world. And Paul now finds himself in prison because the Romans have locked him up for what he's proclaiming. He's found himself in house arrest. But what's unique about what Paul says, even in this section, all the way through the letter, is Paul doesn't spend time in this letter beating up on the Romans. You notice he doesn't spend a lot of time on this letter saying, man, the Romans are evil, and look what they did to me, and come on, let's fight against all the stuff that they're doing. Paul spends the bulk of his letter, nearly everything that he says, talking to the followers of Jesus Christ and saying, no matter what the world does to us, no matter how the world treats us, no matter how we might be oppressed, the one that we worship has already achieved victory in Jesus Christ. God has already won in Jesus Christ. God has already defeated the powers of darkness in Jesus Christ. And so go forward in this mission. Go forward proclaiming this truth. And so that's exactly what Paul is pounding home all the way through this letter. So let's just go really quickly through what he did. The very beginning, remember, he's giving thanksgiving and praise to the Colossians. He's saying to them, you get it. God's faith is at work amongst you, and the gospel is going forward. And I know this because even though I'm in prison, I'm hearing word about what is happening and what God is doing through you. The gospel is advancing. People are being rescued from the dominion of darkness, he says. And then Paul goes through and he talks some theology in the second part of chapter 1, if you remember. We called it the supremacy of Christ, and your Bible might even have that as the headline. He helps them to realize what it was that Jesus Christ accomplished on their behalf. He emphasizes that this guy that came isn't just the Messiah, he is God himself. And then when Jesus died, just as our memory verse says, he was the righteous dying for the unrighteous. And through his death, those who were unrighteous became righteous, entered into new life. The innocent are now fully made new in Jesus Christ. We're declared innocent. The guilty are declared innocent in Jesus. Then Paul specifically says, because of all this work that Jesus Christ has done, I have been laboring for the work of the gospel. I have dedicated my life to going around and telling everybody about what has happened in Jesus Christ. And he's so dedicated his life to this that now he finds himself in jail, finds himself in house arrest. But Paul is saying, and saying with his life, that all that matters is Jesus. But then we go on to chapter 3. And this is much of what we spent the last several weeks talking about. The very beginning of chapter 3, Paul says, since then, since all the stuff that I told you about what Jesus Christ has accomplished, then you have been raised with Christ too. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then over the last couple weeks, we've gone through very practical things that Paul has been talking about. Remember, we talked about taking off the old clothes of sinfulness and brokenness. And so Paul names specific things that are of the world that we're to push off and to put on the new stuff that is in Jesus Christ. And then last week, we talked about some hard things that Paul says about how that plays out in our human relationships. Plays out in the way that we relate with one another. And as Paul continues this theme, we arrive at the section that we read this morning where he's giving more and more instructions on what this faithful life looks like. And so I just want to go through this in chapter 4 and talk about each of these things. So verse 2, he begins by saying, devote yourselves. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. You see what Paul has done through this letter where he's been talking about his own life, and even at the very end, it seems kind of odd, but Paul says, remember my chains. When I read that at first, I think, well, Paul, are you just kind of rubbing it in? Like, look at me, I'm in prison. Like, why does he keep bringing that up? Well, he's bringing that up because he keeps pushing them, telling them, proclaiming to them that they ought to devote themselves to prayer, to God. And Paul is using his life and what has happened to him as an example of someone that is doing that. So he's not calling to them to any standard that he's not trying to live out himself. He's saying, if all these things that I've said about Jesus Christ are true, if it is true that the God of the universe loves us, if it's true that the God of the universe came in Jesus Christ and so loved us that he took upon himself the burden and the weight and the pain of our sin and brokenness and died a torturous death to those things, if it's true that we have the opportunity to have life and life to the full through that Jesus Christ, then there is nothing more grand, there is nothing greater than we could devote our life to than that, to that truth, to that opportunity, to that rescuing. And Paul is demonstrating that through his life. I am willing to die for this truth. And he's saying to those folks that are listening to him in this church, to the other followers of Jesus, you too, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer. He says the same thing to us. Devote ourselves to prayer. You think there is no more radical thing that we can do in a world that is skeptical of the supernatural than to pray? I mean, is there anything crazier in a world that is skeptical of the supernatural than when we're faced with illness, when we're faced with life decisions, when we're faced with questions of discernment? Not just to use our human reason alone, not just to search Google for Wikipedia articles on all the information that we can gather, but to actually speak as if the divine exists, as if the creator of the universe cares and loves us, as if God is in some way involved in the intricacies of our life. Is there with us. And so Paul begins with this very simple thing. Devote yourselves to prayer. It's so simple in its principle, but so hard to apply. Because the reality is we get caught up in stuff. We get caught up in the routine and the movements of life. And Paul reminds us to devote ourselves to talking to God. Devote yourself to remembering that God is with you and acknowledging and including Him in this daily stuff, in the daily grind. Be watchful. Some of your translations say be alert to where God's at. And be thankful. See how those things fit together? If we can devote ourselves to knowing that God is right there with us as we're walking through life, if we're including Him in the daily decisions and the struggles that we have on a regular basis, and we're being alert and watchful to see where He's at work, that naturally leads to thanksgiving, thankfulness. Because we know we have an advocate. We know we have someone that desires our absolute best. We know that no matter how alone we might feel in this world, God is with us. No matter how dark the world might get, no matter how deep the valley is, God is there. And if we can rest in that truth, we find a deep thankfulness that's prompted in our spirit. There is a mission that something greater than ourselves exists. And we worship that God through our prayers. And then Paul asked them to specifically pray for them. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Actually, it's printed wrong in your bulletin, but I named the sermon Open Doors, looking for open doors. Because I like this language that Paul uses here when he specifically asks for them to be praying that God might open doors for them to share the message. See, God's already at work in the world. Evangelism is a terribly terrifying thing for us. I mean, many of us, it makes us feel anxious. We're not even quite sure what to come up with, what questions we should ask, or we're scared people might ask us questions that we don't know the answer to. But the language that Paul is using here, and he's specifically asking people to pray, is help me to see the doors that God has already opened around me. Pray that God might open doors, that I might have the chance to share where you're already at work, where God has already prepared the soil for seeds to be planted. Rick was saying during our sermon discussion group that one of the things that he read one time was that we ought to do witnessing, not lawyering. Right? That we're witnessing to the work that God is doing. We're not always making a defense, or we're not always having to say the exact perfect things. We're witnessing to the things that God has already done in our life. And what a comfort it is to us as people sharing the work that God has done in our lives if we believe that we're supposed to simply be finding the doors that God is already opening around us. So we don't just have to come and we don't have all the pressure and the burden of doing everything, of solving things, but simply the process of discernment in finding the open doors. Thinking about the people that we're already in relationship with. By name. The family, the friends, the co-workers who we've lived close enough to. And we simply are praying, as Paul asked his friends to do, to pray for him, that doors might be opened. And that when those doors are open, we might have the opportunity to proclaim into them the mystery of Christ. And Paul adds, for which he has been arrested for. He's in house arrest. The mystery of Christ, which Paul has talked about earlier in Colossians. This mystery that the God of the universe, through the work of Jesus Christ, has provided a way for not just some, but all people to come back to Him. And if people recognize that opportunity, they have the opportunity through belief in Jesus Christ to have life and have it to the full. To experience freedom. To experience true and everlasting joy. And because Paul believes so fervently that that is true, and because he has experienced it to the depths of his soul, he wants anything more than everything else in the world for there to be open doors in the lives of people that he's connected with, so that he can speak that mystery, that truth, that power into their lives so they might experience what he has experienced. Paul continues in Colossians, so he tells them to pray for him. For, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I think, man, that makes me feel a lot better. When I think of Paul, sometimes I think, man, he always has the perfect thing to say. Whoever he talks to, they just follow Jesus. Why doesn't it work for me that way? That's really frustrating. Paul's just awesome and I stink, right? Like, it feels that way. And so I really appreciate that Paul is saying, pray that I might communicate it clearly, because you know what that means? Sometimes he hasn't. It's hard. It's hard to say what it is that we believe in the best way sometimes. It's hard to speak it clearly in the way that other people might understand. He asks others to come alongside of him and pray for those things in specific ways. Pray for open doors. Pray that he might speak it clearly. Pray, pray, pray. Notice that it begins with prayer. It begins with this idea that we're not alone, that we're participating with God. We sometimes forget that step. We only think about ourselves. We put all the pressure on ourselves. We think that we must come up with the witty things and the smart things and the best way. And for Paul, it always begins with God. God's work. I have a guy that I've shared with you quite a bit over the years that I've spent a lot of time with. I met through this fatherhood class in the community that I was doing, who is, by all practical respects, pretty far from where he thinks God would be, or even feeling like God has any active part in his life. And I've just tried to be showing up, right, to be constant in his life. Well, really, over the last year, we've had a period where I've reached out several times, and for whatever reason, it just hasn't worked. We haven't been able to get together. He hasn't contacted me. And I sit in those moments, and I think, man, what did I say? What did I do wrong? What could I do differently? How could I try this magic solution that all of a sudden we'd be able to spend all this time together? And probably 6 months ago, I was convicted that, well, there really is nothing I can think of. You know what I should do? I should pray for him, which sounds like a crazy idea, right? You would think, the pastor ought to think about praying. Well, I didn't think about praying. And I was praying, just praying for him. And sure enough, like 2 weeks ago, I got a random text from him saying, hey, we really need to get together. And honestly, we haven't been able to get together yet, but we've been texting back and forth, which is 1,000 times further down the path than we'd ever been before. And I feel really encouraged right now that that's an open door. And I'll say to you what Paul is saying, pray for me. Pray for me that I will speak into that open door with clarity. You and I ought to have friends that we're talking about people in our lives with, coworkers and family. I know Dana shared during the open sharing time that she was at a funeral this past week, and she asked all of us to be praying with her that she might be bold in talking with her family. Like, we all ought to have friends in our lives, and we're talking about the people in our lives that do not know Jesus. The folks in our life that might be far from God or struggling, or maybe they do know Jesus, but they're struggling in their faith in some way. And we talk to our friends, we ask them to be praying with us too. But it first comes, as Paul says, we pray, we talk to God. Paul wants to be able to proclaim clearly. Notice in verse 5 then, it switches. Paul has been asking them to pray for him, and now he's going to again give specific instructions to them. So he began with, devote yourselves to prayer. Now in 5 he says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Be wise. Imagine where you're at in your relationship with others. Be wise. Some of your translations might say, be wise in the way you conduct yourselves with outsiders. In Greek, it actually says, be wise in walking with outsiders. I like this idea of walking. You and I, every single day of our lives, are walking with people, whether you realize it or not, right? You're with people at work. You're often with people in your family. You're with people in the community. You're with your neighbors in your neighborhood. We're already walking with people. And what Paul is saying, be wise in that place. If you're people of prayer, if you're devoting yourselves to prayer and you're in conversation with God, be in conversation with God when you're in conversation with others. Be wise in the way that you orient your life. Paul has given us specific things already in the letter about the ways that we're to behave, these things we're to put on. Clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. The way we walk is as important as what we say. You can say things articulately, brilliantly, perfectly. You can have every theological nuance mastered. You can quote massive amounts of scripture. And all of that will ring perfectly hollow if your life is wholly inconsistent with the things that you're saying. That our walk must match our talk. It doesn't mean that we have to be perfect. Hear me very clearly. I'm not saying that, oh my goodness, if you sin, you don't have any room to speak. No, it's out of our sinfulness and our brokenness that we have the most room to speak. And so when I'm close enough to my family or my coworkers or my friends for them to see me sin, it's the difference between me covering that up because I'm trying to protect my outer Christian shell and pretending that I'm perfect and acting like I didn't hurt them or acting like I didn't do anything wrong, versus in humility saying, I screwed up. I'm really sorry. I should not have said that to you. I should not have reacted in that way. For modeling what it is that we believe about the gospel. Believing that we can be vulnerable in our sinfulness because we worship a God who has rescued us from it, that forgives us when we confess, that gives us the opportunity to have new life. And so when we say our walk is consistent with our talk, it's modeling the fullness of the gospel as we're walking along. What the world can't tolerate is when we sin and we make mistakes and we act like we're perfect. Because they know they're not perfect. And it's nothing more frustrating than us pretending like we have it all figured out. Paul says, be wise. Think about what you're saying. Think about what you're doing. Not just because you're trying to worship God, but also because you know it has an influence on the folks around you. 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Notice how he ends. He says, so that you might know how to answer everyone. But his prescription in how to answer everyone isn't about content. It's about the way that we speak. Is the way that we speak full of grace? Is it full of humility? Do we go to people thinking, I'm up here and let me explain to you how all this works because you're down here? Or do we go to people with what the cross beckons us to call as broken people too? Humble people. Messed up people. What makes us different isn't that we're perfect. It isn't that we do mere things right. What makes believers in Jesus Christ different is that they have been declared innocent in Jesus Christ. That we've been made righteous in Jesus. And so when we go in conversation and we go in grace, we go in full humility as broken sinners too. But as broken sinners who have been forgiven and found new life in Christ. And we invite our friends, we invite our family, we invite our neighbors to experience that forgiveness too. To experience that new life and that joy and that hope. And so Paul is emphasizing this to those that follow him. Oops, sorry. He's emphasizing that to those that follow Jesus. Emphasizing that to those that follow him that he's speaking to. So that they might live into this truth, that they might season their conversations with salt. When we talk about salt, not only does it sometimes add flavor, but it really brings the flavors out of the food, right? And so when we salt our conversations, the way I like to think about this is in my conversations with folks that do not know God or aren't really interested in faith at all, that I really see myself as someone that is helping them. Because I already believe that God's at work in their life. They just have no idea, right? And so my opportunity, the role that I play is knowing them well enough, knowing their life deep enough, being close enough to them that I can see God at work in their lives even when they can't. And so what I get to do is I get to toss a little salt on those God things that they don't recognize. And what that salt does is it brings out the aroma of God. And I say, see right there? I believe that's God. You may believe it's something else, but that's my God at work. That's the God that we worship at work. We draw out the flavor of God in our world. We help people to taste the God that's at work all around them. And then notice what Paul does at the end of chapter 4. He names his team. He names all these people around him that either he has influenced or in some way has influenced him. He invites them to be praying for them. He prays for them. He points out where they're going and how they're passing the letter around. It's the reality that Paul knows that if the gospel is to go forward in all these regions, that it won't be just because of him. That it takes a team, it takes a church, it takes a band of people that are all worshiping God together for this movement to begin. You may have seen this, but there's a YouTube video, a TED Talk, about how a movement starts, and it's this guy dancing, and there's one crazy guy dancing, and he calls him like a lone lunatic, that's like dancing out in this open field. And as he's dancing, one other person comes up and just starts dancing crazy with him. And what he says is, it takes a leader to start a movement, it certainly does. But that first follower becomes an integral part of the movement too. Because many times all the other followers that will come will mimic, will do what the first follower is doing even more clearly than what the leader is doing. And so you watch this video and the first guy's dancing all crazy, pretty much how I dance when I try to dance. Dancing all crazy. Another guy comes up and he starts dancing all crazy. And then like two more, because the first guy's like, come on over here. And all of a sudden there's like hundreds of people coming and dancing in this open field. And I love that image of what it means for us to be the church, what Paul is inviting folks into, what Jesus invited folks into in his ministry, what the folks that stuck with him after the triumphal entry were invited into. All the way to Paul, what he's inviting people into. He's inviting them into a movement where they might gather more people into this movement, where they might experience the forgiveness and the peace and the joy of Jesus Christ by devoting themselves all life, full life, entirely into this movement so others might find the peace and the joy, the opportunity that they can in forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And so you and I, as Paul is writing to the Colossians, have an opportunity to participate in this mission. It's who we are as the church. It's what we've called into, been called into. Paul invites us, encourages us, and there's nothing more fulfilling and there's nothing more exciting than being a part of this movement. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your gospel. We thank you for the call you've placed upon our lives. We thank you for your messenger, Paul. We thank you that he was willing to endure chains and continue to proclaim your gospel. May we live into it. May we look for opportunities, open doors. May we be wise as those doors open. May we speak with grace. And may our lives be so salty, so bright, that others can't help but see the God of the universe at work in and amongst us. In all this we pray in your name. Amen.